Well, some of you have probably seen the rep banner that's out there. And I think we have a logo, some kind of rep logo here, if I can find it. But that was it. Okay. So the banner out there that looks like that. And hopefully all of you have heard Fred talking about this a little bit already. But for some of you that haven't, this is about the fact that everyone is on some sort of spiritual journey. Every single one of us here, whether we would say that we're following Christ or not, we're somewhere along this journey spiritually. And we may be at the very beginning point. We may be dead spiritually, and that's a point along the journey. Or you may be somewhere in one of these stages. The received stage is when someone is kind of more passive in their own spiritual development, right? So it's a little bit more about someone who comes and they're receiving. They kind of rely a little bit more on the church for getting their spiritual nourishment, for knowing God. The engaged stage is when people really start to get involved and to start to pursue God a little bit more on their own. So those people would begin practicing these things that we call spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices. So these things are kind of like spiritual exercises. They're a little bit like, I don't know if you've heard the story that kind of goes along with this about this kid who wanted to be this pro baseball player. And so he has this guy that he just idolizes in the major leagues, you know, and he wants to be just like that guy. And so he buys the copy of the guy's uniform. He buys the bat that the guy uses. It takes him like 3 years to save up for it and finally gets this awesome bat that this guy uses. And he, you know, can run the bases with this guy's particular kind of distinctive style. He gets in this batting stance that's just like this guy and swings just like him as much as he can. But the problem is he doesn't do any of the practice routines that this guy does. And so as much as he looks just like him, he chews the same kind of gum or whatever that this guy chews, right? As much as he does that, he's never going to be able to hit just like him until he starts spending the number of years that this guy has spent and trying to really put the time into getting that going, right? So it's the same way when we're trying to follow Jesus. We can't just go out there and kind of attend church so that we feel a little more like Jesus and look a little more like Jesus to the people around us, right? We have to actually go and pursue him ourselves and do these kind of spiritual exercises that we call spiritual disciplines. So the one that we're going to be talking about this morning is prayer. And I'm just going to spend a little bit of time kind of talking about how Jesus taught us to pray and so forth. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about why, you know, whether or not we need to pray. Because if you look at Jesus, you know, if we're going to try to follow Jesus, we need to do what Jesus was doing, including praying like Jesus prayed. So there are some passages of Jesus praying. Matthew 14:23, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Well, evening came, he was there alone. Or how about this one? Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. One of those days, Jesus went to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Or how about this one? But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And, of course, you've heard it said before, if Jesus needs to do this, how much more do we need to do it, right? If Jesus, who was himself God, prayed, then surely, in order to be like him, we need to, right? But I think I'm preaching to the choir there, because I think, really, if you, like I do, respect Jesus, and you want to be like him, then you're going to see, without my trying to convince you, that it's necessary to pray like Jesus prayed. So instead, maybe, you know, I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to convince you of that, but maybe an analogy would help a little bit. I guess you could say that trying to live the Christian life without praying is kind of like...
Tristan.
Hey, what's up, Andrew?
How's it going, man?
That's good, man. Thanks for coming out.
No problem. I
appreciate it. I really want to get buff, and so I'm glad you're here. You're going to train me a little bit, right? You're going to...
Yeah.
Okay, all right, cool. We're going to hit the weights. But I got to get my tunes going on. I've got my iPod and my headphones.
Okay.
I'm just going to crank these up a little bit because I gotta have the tunes going, you know. Okay.
All right.
All right, so what do I have to do with this thing, man?
Okay, we're going to start with something nice and easy. We're going to do bicep curls.
What? You're going to have to say that a little louder. I can't really hear you.
We're going to do some bicep curls.
I don't know if Sharon would like it if I chase girls, man. I mean, I know I'm going to get big here, but that's just not cool.
Nah, bicep curls.
Curls. Okay, cool. Yeah. Okay, well, how do I do them?
Okay, so nice and easy. Lock your elbow at your hip, keep your wrist straight, and just pull straight up.
Man, these are some good tunes. I'm really glad we're doing this. This is cool.
Okay, that's nice.
All right,
okay.
So what I'm going
to... Okay. Lock the elbow.
I'm going to lock this leg. Okay.
Okay, then bend and lift.
Okay. Okay. I can't. That's hard, man.
Careful, you're going to hurt yourself.
All right, but wait, that was it, wasn't it?
No.
No, what?
You got to bend your elbow.
Okay, so I'm going to what? I'm going to bend something. I heard that. Okay, so what? Kind of like that?
Not exactly.
You know what? Look, I'm just not good at this one, man. Let's do something else.
Okay, let's try some tricep extensions.
Okay.
So what you're going to do is...
Yeah?
What?
No, that's one of my favorite TV shows, yeah.
No, tricep extensions.
What? Oh, okay, so like this, like, kind of like, no, okay, wait, okay, so,
okay.
I'm not doing it right.
No, okay, you gotta cup your hand.
Look, you're really gonna have to speak up, man, what?
Okay, take it, put it on your chest, cup your hands around it, put it above your head, and nice and
right?
Easy.
Man,
no, two hands.
Oh, whoa.
I got you.
Okay.
I got you, okay.
Okay.
Okay, whoa. Two hands.
That was scary.
Two hands.
Okay, you gotta help me, man, what, okay. Okay, like this? All right, yeah. Let's try this.
Okay, and then just nice and easy, like, bring it down and lift it up.
Okay, all right. No, this is good. This is really working, man. I feel the burn.
You're not gonna listen
it's like
to
sweating
me.
With I the oldies, except I'm not
learn.
Listening to oldies. All right, look, so, okay, how about this? Now keep doing, hey, where'd you go? So... What if trying to live the Christian life without praying was a little bit like trying to be coached by someone? I mean, Fred's been talking about the Holy Spirit as a life coach before, where the Holy Spirit helps us. I'm out of breath now. That's pretty sad, isn't it? Well, I need to do a little bit more of that, maybe the right way. Okay, so Fred's been talking about the Holy Spirit as kind of a life coach. So we get this idea of the Holy Spirit being present to kind of help us through all of these different things, to help us come to know God, to help us learn truth. But the problem is, if we have our headphones on and we're not talking to God and we're not listening to anything that He has to say to us, in other words, we're not praying and we're not listening to Him, then how are we going to ever learn to live life like Jesus lived it? Because it's basically God trying to yell in our ear, except He's not willing to do that. At least Andrew would get in my face and kind of scream in my ear a little bit. But with God, He speaks in a still small voice. And if we want to know Him, then we have to listen closely. So again, I'm kind of preaching to the choir on this one, because I know you guys already know that we should pray. So why don't we pray? I mean, maybe there's plenty of reasons. A couple that really hit me are self-sufficiency. So I just feel like, as being an American, I'm just going to try to do everything that I can on my own, because we value this idea of just self-sufficiency so much and independence. And it's so important to us that sometimes we just get caught up in that same thing with God, and we just do that with Him, and we feel self-sufficient. We feel like we can kind of try to live life on our own. Or maybe if we're not self-sufficient, maybe it's just habitual. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's just something where we kind of get into this groove of just doing things in our own. And maybe it's one of those things where we're just so busy that we get into this whole groove of being busy, and we're habitually busy. I mean, maybe it's guilt or anger. I mean, maybe you feel like you and God are just not on speaking terms. Either because you're feeling guilty about something and you just won't confess it and change, or you won't let him forgive you, and you just feel like you can't talk to him. Or maybe you're kind of angry at him. Maybe you feel like instead of you doing something to him and breaking that relationship, maybe you feel like he did something to you, and that now you don't want to talk to him. So you feel like you're not on speaking terms. Maybe you just doubt his power or his care. Maybe you don't think he really can do it. Or maybe you think he just plain old doesn't care about you. Maybe you just don't believe that he loves you. And finally, maybe you're just intimidated. I mean, if you really believe that God is who he says he is as far as his power is concerned, maybe you're just like, I don't know what to say. I mean, every word that's going to come out of my mouth is going to sound dumb to the God who created the universe. Well, I think that people back in Jesus' day were feeling exactly the same sort of things that we might be feeling today. All of those things that we just talked about are the same things I think that people were struggling with back then. And so when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, all of those things kind of fall into place, and we begin to learn how the way Jesus addresses prayer helps us with some of those issues. So would you stand with me, and let's stand together, and we're just going to read perhaps one of the most famous passages ever. This is what Jesus said. This then is how you should pray. So let's just start with the first word, and let's say the very first word together. You ready? Our. Okay, now, let's do it again, but let's do it louder. I mean, let's be really loud, okay? It's okay. Okay, it's all right, here we go. Our. Did you hear everyone else around you? And it's like, when you're hearing that many people, like this huge group of people, we're reminded that the very first word in this is our. It's a prayer of community. It's a prayer for the church now and the church back then. It's a prayer throughout all ages. Okay, I'm off my soapbox. Let's keep going. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. If you want to turn to this, you can take the Bible out of the chairs in front of you and turn to Matthew 6, 9 to 13, which is where that's found. In these Bibles under the chairs, it's on page 960. And I just want to take a look at this phrase by phrase. So the first phrase is our Father in heaven. See, God is our Father, and through Jesus we can approach him intimately as his children. It's almost like the word dad. Sometimes father is a little bit too formal, but I think in the original language, this was a word that children would use for their dads. So it's like our dear father. Okay? It's a term that's relational. It's a term that's intimate, but it's also a term of respect, because you don't just call your dad by his first name. So it's intimate, and this teaches us that we can approach God intimately as a father through Jesus. You know, this idea of fatherhood had never been given as much weight as Jesus gave it in this Gospel of Matthew. When he was teaching, especially through the Sermon on the Mount, but really an entire book, he uses the word father to refer to God more than 40 times, just in the book of Matthew alone. So to Jesus, that was the most common term that he used for God. And often he would say, your father or our father, referring to bringing all of us into it, not just my father, like he was the only one that had a direct line to God. So this term father was really something that Jesus brought out. And then it says in heaven. This term in heaven doesn't come across very well in English. For the people of that time, the heavens referred to a number of places. So it referred to the air right around us, the atmosphere right around us, which was the first heaven. And then you have kind of the stars and space and planets and other things. And then you have like the spiritual dwelling place of God, you know, which is kind of in another place. And these are all considered heavens. And so when Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven," he's not saying, like we so often think of it today, our Father far away in a place that's really holy that we go after we die. And I think sometimes when we think of praying this prayer to God and we think of heaven, we think far away. But that's not at all what Jesus meant by this. When he used the word, and it has multiple meanings in that language for those people, he was using it that way on purpose. So another translation I've heard of this before is, "Our Father above us and all around us." It conveys this heaven idea of God as great and holy, but also just as close as the air right next to me, the air that I'm breathing in and out right now. God is that close, and he's that mighty. Our Father in heaven. And then it goes on. We come to God intimately, but we really also come to him reverently. The second half of verse 9, if you look at that, it says, "Hallowed be thy name." And again, this word hallowed, it's kind of a weird word. We think of Halloween or, you know, hallowed ground or something like that. But I'm not sure that we really necessarily get the point of what he's saying here. In the Old Testament, a name wasn't just a name, right? So you had Adam, and Adam's name meant man, because how else would you describe him, right? He's the only one at that time. So Adam means man. Or you have somebody like Jacob, whose name means deceiver, because he stole Esau's birthright, and he's always tricking people. And so they named him that, but somehow his name is connected with reality. So then you have Simon Peter, okay, that we call him now. He's one of the apostles of Jesus. And so his name was Simon to begin with, and Simon means shifting one, you know, like shifty. He's never solid. And then when Jesus changes his name and calls him Peter, he changes it to Peter, which is rock. And then Jesus himself, his name means Savior. And we could go on and on. Like in the Bible, names really mean something. They don't just say, "Oh, that's kind of pretty. I think I'll name my kid that," you know. And so what we end up with is all of these names that have this huge significance. So God's name, you can only imagine how significant God's name is to these people. God's name is so significant to the Jewish people that they don't even speak it out loud. They won't say his name out loud. They'll call him other things, like they'll call him Adonai or, you know, other names of God that they came up with, but they won't say his name that he revealed himself, which is Jehovah or Yahweh. And it just simply means I am, the self-existent one, always, from everlasting to everlasting, I am. That's what his name means, but they literally wouldn't speak it out loud. So we have this idea of God's name being treasured, being set apart, being uniquely honored. Think about when someone that you love is dishonored. Like, imagine, especially for some of the young guys here who have sisters, you know, if I would come up to you and I would just totally dishonor your sister's name, like say something really awful about her, you know, what would you do? Well, I'd probably have a black eye the next time, you know, you saw me, because you'd probably just haul off and punch me, right? And really, you know, that's the same kind of reverence, the same kind of jealous reverence that we should have for God's name. So next time you hear somebody take God's name in vain, just haul back and, no, don't do that. That's kind of against what Jesus taught, that we're to love our enemies, right? But the idea is still remains that we should really have this reverence and respect for God's name. So we approach God intimately as our Father. We approach him reverently because his name is holy. And we also approach him expectantly. And we'll just go through a few of these a little bit faster. This idea of God's kingdom coming and his will being done. The second half of that you know, your will be done, and then it says, on earth as it is in heaven. The second half of that verse explains the first half. The first half, your kingdom come, is explained by your will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. So God's kingdom is where has always been and always will be. Don't get me wrong about that. But God's kingdom coming here specifically means that what he prefers to be done will be done in that place. And where what God prefers to be done, is where God's kingdom is in an effective sense. So it means that justice and mercy and compassion win out over injustice and cruelty and oppression. It means that peace trumps violence and that good triumphs over evil. And we expect that this will happen. We ask God for this to happen. And with his help, we become the kind of people who are so deeply good because of Jesus that we help this happen and we help his will, what he wants to be done here, starting with us and flowing out to everyone that we have influence on. So we come to him expectantly also, you know, not just for his coming and his kingdom, but for our every need. This idea of give us this day our daily bread literally means give us today what we need for today. Have you ever heard it said that God's grace is available when you need it, but not before you need it? So you find, you know, someone else that you know going through this really difficult trial. I just think about all the people this week in our own congregation who have lost a loved one. 3 separate families in 1 week. And you think about somebody going through a difficult trial like that, especially someone like Chad's cousin who was 45 and is leaving behind children. And you think, how in the world could somebody go through something like that? I could never do that. And yet what we find is that because God's grace is present right when we need it, that we don't get grace for all the things we're worrying about in the future. We get grace right now for what we need right now. That extends not just to God's grace, it extends even to our provisions. God's going to give us and provide for us what we need today. You know, I've talked with some of you before, and I know from specific conversations that over and over again God provides for you, and I've experienced it in my own life. Just when you think there's way too much month left at the end of the money, God comes in and he provides for you. Just when you think you're not going to make it through something, God comes in and he provides for you. He provides just what we need, and we can come to him expectantly for that. We're depending on him for now, and we're receiving his grace for now. And then it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Or forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. You know, we pray to be forgiven and not to have our sins held against us or our debts held against us is part of what this means in a spiritual sense. But the requirement to forgive other people at the same time is built right into the prayer. It's like Jesus doesn't just want to say, and he doesn't just want us to say, God, please forgive me. He also wants us at the same time to be thinking, who do I need to forgive? And notice that it says, as we forgive. Now, in one way, I think that means the time, right? As we forgive others, God is going to, at that time, forgive us. And I think that's true. But also, it kind of makes me wonder, and I haven't done a lot of study on this, so I don't know if this is... You can talk to Fred about it later if you think I'm a heretic or something. But I wonder if, especially because Jesus says that with the same measure that we judge other people, God will judge us with that measure. It just makes me wonder if literally he will forgive us as, like in the same way that we forgive other people. And Jesus says right after this passage, if you don't forgive other people, God's not going to forgive you. So he takes this very seriously. And he doesn't say this to scare us or something. He just says it because this is part. He wants us to be truly forgiven. And he wants us to know that in order to be truly forgiven, we must forgive. We must. And he's so serious about this that he's going to put it right in this prayer. And it's this sentence of confession and forgiveness that's vertical between us and God and horizontal between us and other people. And next he says, deliver us from evil, or lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, or from evil. So we're asking God, in a way, just don't let bad things happen to us. Don't let us be tempted by evil to the point that we can't bear it. Don't let us go through difficult trials. But then it's kind of like, but if you do, deliver us. Bear us up in the midst of it. From all the evil in this world and from the evil one that we face, deliver us. Keep us safe. And so we wait expectantly for him to provide that as well. And then at the end, we find this sentence, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And this isn't actually in. I don't know if some of you are following along in the Matthew text, you'll find that that verse isn't actually in Matthew. It was added somewhere, they think, from looking at different manuscripts, somewhere about 150 to 200 years after Jesus spoke these words. And it was added probably, they're guessing, by just a scribe or somebody who is responsible for this kind of congregational reading. So you know how I said this was used as a congregational prayer for like 2,000 years, literally? Well, at some point someone thought, oh, this should really end with just another piece of praise to God. And so they added on this, you know, this piece of just this doxology, this glorious praise to God, where we find that we're lifting him up and we're praising him at the end of this, which is a good, fitting way to end it. And so that part of it has been in use for about 1,800 years or more. So again, it's a really ancient piece of it. So Jesus teaches us to come to God intimately, and he teaches us to come to God reverently and expectantly for everything that we need, depending on him. But this prayer isn't just about what we need. It goes beyond us and our needs. It moves beyond us to God and God's desires. And that's why I titled this message, Praying Beyond Ourselves. Because we want not only to just be praying prayers that, you know, we can answer ourselves. We want to be praying prayers that are real, that require God. You know, the Old Testament people used to look kind of up into heaven. They didn't used to fold their hands and look down. We've done that kind of to limit distraction, but we don't have to. You can walk around and pray. You can pray out loud. You can pray silently. And in every case, it's prayer, and God hears you. But Jesus, probably like the people of his time, would have looked up into heaven and prayed, just kind of gazing there and really speaking to God. And I read someone who said once, and it's obvious that he should do that because he really believed that the person he was talking to was there. And so he's going to just address him, just face to face. And how often do we really believe that the person we're talking to is really present, is really there? So we want prayer to be beyond ourselves in that sense. We also want prayer to be beyond ourselves in the sense that it's a community focus. It's not just about ourselves. Our Father, forgive us, deliver us. All of this is about us as a church. And that's another reason we're sitting in a little bit more of a circle today, so that when you look across and you see someone here, when you see a child in front of you, when you see someone who has to get up and leave, every time you see something like that, you are seeing another part of the people, of the community that this prayer is meant for. It's us. It's about us. It's beyond. This prayer is beyond just us, just ourselves. Third, it goes beyond us because these requests that we're asking go beyond just our interests. Now, our interests are important to God. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that they shouldn't be. In fact, God says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. God cares for us so much that he wants every concern that is important to us to be important to him, and it is. And even if you look at this prayer, you're finding that we're praying for our daily needs. We're praying for our hurts and our concerns. But it doesn't stop there. We're praying for God's kingdom to come. We're praying that His will is going to be done on this earth. We're praying beyond us. We're praying about and praising Him for His kingdom and His power and His glory and everything that's so much beyond just us and our situation. So God cares about those things, but it's beyond that. Even the missions trip, you know, the missions team that's coming home. I mean, what if we were to spend the entire week praying for them and all that we said was, God, just keep them safe. Keep them safe. You know, help them not to get hurt. It's not that that's bad, but if that's all we're interested in, why didn't they just stay here? Their best chance of being safe is here. So why not just have them stay if all that we want is for them to be safe? But what if there's something more important? What if it's okay that they get the flu? Because the more important thing is that God's work is being done somewhere. What if we pray for God's kingdom to become and to be brought through them? And it's not just about us. It's not just about our needs. It goes way beyond that. When sometimes our prayers don't. And the needs go beyond just physical needs. That's a fourth way that the prayer goes beyond ourselves. It goes beyond just our physical needs into our spiritual needs. When you look at the prayers of Paul, and we're going to read one later, we're going to see just how much we need to pray for those spiritual needs that we have and not just all the physical ones. And finally, I just want to make sure that even though prayer goes beyond ourselves, I want to say again, God wants us to pray about everything that concerns us. And He doesn't mind. I think sometimes we get this idea that God just gets tired of us. That He's like, oh, it's you again? Come on, you just prayed that. Did you think I didn't hear you the first time? You know, oh, come on, don't pray. I don't want to hear about the fact that you have a cold, you know? And that's not the way it is at all. God cares about everything that you care about. He wants you to receive His peace, like it says in Philippians 4, this idea of, you know, we pray to God so that the peace of Christ will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. That when we pray and we lift those things up to Him, that we receive His peace in return. John Piper tells this story. I want you to imagine that your friend is a quadriplegic, that they're paralyzed and they can't move their arms or legs. And they're permanently in a wheelchair or a bed. And you are just good friends with this person. And you're over at their house all the time. You have a great time hanging out with them. And you just genuinely really consider them one of your best friends. And that person, when you're over, sometimes asks you, hey, would you do this for me? Would you prop my head up on this pillow? Would you drink, you know, or would you help me drink this water? And this person says to you, you know, would you just go get me a drink of water? How do you feel when you go over and you help that person drink? Are you like, oh, I can't believe I have to do this again? No, this person is your friend and you love them and you're happy to be helping them. And when you're done helping a person like that, you feel so refreshed in yourself. It's like when you go out to ministry and you think, oh, I'm going to have to give so much. You know, you go to the Hesed house or somewhere like that and you give and you come back and you're just like, God blessed me so much through that. And John Piper's point when he tells this story is the giver gets the glory. We don't say if someone were observing that situation, wow, what an amazing, you know, what a great person. How nice it was of that quadriplegic to ask for help. No, we say, how great it is that that person is willing to help that. How great it is that they love that person so much that it's not a chore for them. It's a blessing. It's something they love to do. Well, it's the same way for God. God receives the glory when we ask Him and He answers us. But the problem is most of the time we just don't ask. In James it says, you don't have because you don't ask. And instead you go around biting and devouring each other, it says, because you're selfish. You're always wanting what someone else has, when instead you should just ask God for it. And when we ask, then we have the blessing of receiving the answer. I'm just going to ask, think about a time when at one point in time or another you have prayed And God gave you a specific answer to it. And maybe it wasn't like some huge thing, but just any time that you have prayed and that God has given you an answer. Now raise your hand if that's true of you. You have prayed and you can remember a specific time when God's given you an answer. Well over 60% of you. Right? That's it. When we ask, He answers. And at the end, we get to look back and say, wow, what an amazing thing God has done. He doesn't care whether we use these huge, amazing words or whatever. He just wants to hear from us. It doesn't have to be professional. He just wants your heart. He doesn't care if you know exactly what to call Him and you know all the special biblical ways to say things. He just wants to hear from you. Because He's your Father. Just like a father would not expect a child to come to them and be able to, when they're asking a question, to be able to use all the right words to get the answer. God loves us and He wants to hear from us, regardless of what words you're using or how we're praying. He just wants to hear and to answer and to receive the glory when we praise Him for it. In the Psalms, we see this all the time in the Psalms, when David is approaching God intimately, and he's approaching Him reverently, and he's approaching Him expectantly. So you have these Psalms where David just crying out to God, and he's like, God, I'm sunk down in the mud, and all my enemies are just beating on me, and where are You now, and what's going on? And God answers him. He doesn't leave him alone. He doesn't get mad because David was angry at him. If God's okay if you're angry with Him, He just wants you to talk to Him so that He will answer. You know, prayer can be like throwing ourselves on God, just like David was there. And in the Psalms, it was a song back in the day. So today we're just going to sing a couple songs that you might be able to call present-day psalms. And as we sing these, I want you to kind of think of them like a prayer. We're doing this as a prayer to God to honor Him. And He is. He's as close as the air that we breathe. He is our daily bread. And when we ask Him to provide our daily bread, we need Him every day spiritually as much as we need the food that we eat physically. I just want to kind of go into a time now where we're actually going to do a little bit of this before we leave, over just a few minutes. One of the ways that we can expand on this is to take the same kind of ideas that Jesus used in this prayer and kind of expand them out a little bit. And one of the ways that I've enjoyed doing that is through a tool called ACTS, A-C-T-S. And it just simply means adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Supplication just means that we're asking God for things. And so we do each one of those categories, and we kind of want to do those together today. So we want to start with Psalm 100. Let's read this together. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. If you could just all bow your heads now. And I just want you to think about what the praise that was expressed in that psalm. I'm just going to play a little bit on the piano. And while I'm doing that, I just want you to take a few moments and say, God, I praise You because... And so you're just going to say things like, God, I praise You because You're so good. God, I praise you because you're holy and you're awesome. God, I praise you because you're above everything. And you just go on and on. Whatever you can think of to praise him for, just do that in these next 30 seconds or so. God, we praise you for hearing us as we pray. Thank you for being all of these things. God, we just praise you because you are great and good. And all together as we pray silently, it's this grand chorus of praise that just rises up to you. As we continue in prayer, we want to move on into confession. And I'm just going to read a short prayer of confession for us, and then we can confess our sins silently. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name and what our hearts can no longer bear. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us and forgive us that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Now would you take a moment and just ask God to reveal any sin that might be on your heart and confess that to him. Compassionate and merciful. He's slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He's removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Would you thank him for that right now? Let's move into thanksgiving and we're just going to thank God. Think back over all the times that he has answered you, the times he has forgiven you, for every blessing that he's blessed you with, and thank him for it silently. God, we thank you. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for what you've done in our lives, for being so faithful to us. Now, we're going to move into supplication, and we'll just pray these things together. There's going to be a passage of Scripture, Colossians 1, 9-14, on the screens. And then also, if you could just pull out your bulletin. There on the bulletin, you'll find that passage as well. It's just printed on the bottom of one of the inserts there. And I'm going to ask Andrew to just cycle through that on the screens in case you don't have a bulletin. And I want you to just choose someone either here around you or maybe someone that you know. And I just want you to pray for them pray this prayer for that person. You know, the likelihood is very high that you've been prayed for now. But how often do we really pray for things like this? That God would open up our hearts, that He would enlighten our eyes, that we would know His power, that we would receive wisdom from Him. Just going to sing a song to end things up, and I'm also going to give you a little bit of homework. We can't forget one of the most important things about prayer is that it changes our perspective. So as we speak to God and as we listen to Him, our hearts and our minds get centered around Him and around what is real. We think of this physical world as what we can see as the most real thing that there is. But meanwhile, we're missing out on spiritual reality. And what's more real than God Himself? We were made by God and for God. And every prayer that we pray is a reminder that we need Him, that we're dependent on Him, and that this, that all of life is not about us. It's about Him. He's at the center. He's at the heart of all of this. So let's stand together and sing this. As we go away from this place, I would just invite you, if you want to and if you're able to stay for a little bit and take the sheet of paper that was provided blank in your bulletin that just says prayer on it, and to take the things that we've talked about prayer and some of the other prayers that we've seen as we've read the Lord's Prayer and so on, and just write a prayer to God. Or it can be homework. You can take it home and do it later this week. But write something to Him. And if you feel comfortable, just make it anonymous. And either today or later this week when you're able, just drop it in the baskets that are going to be at the back of the auditorium. And what we're going to do, if we get a few prayers this week, just over the next few months, we're going to occasionally pull one out that we feel just really expresses God's heart and the heart of this church. And we're going to read a prayer that's just written by one of you as part of this congregation and this community. God, thank You that You hear our prayers, that we can come before You. We ask that we would go in peace, expectantly waiting for Your kingdom to come and being a part of making it happen. You are great. You are above all things, God. We lift You up. And may we lift Your name up often this week. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go in peace. God bless you.